today on Let the Bible Speak.
Sometimes churches die, and the autopsy can be revealing and sobering. That's coming up on Let the Bible Speak. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining me. It's a great blessing to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God and to study it together through this medium. That's what this program is about, as its name implies, letting the Bible speak. And if you regularly view Let the Bible Speak, you know that we don't spend much time quoting the authors of the day and newspaper and magazine articles or simply telling anecdotes. We view our time here as a precious opportunity to declare the truth of God's Word. And so that's what we spend our time doing. And I want to talk to you today about a sobering subject from God's Word, and that is the death of a church. Now, Christianity will never die. It is triumphant. But the sad fact is some churches are dying. Some are dying painfully slow, but certain deaths, and are on life support as we speak. Why are they dying? Could their deaths be prevented? And if we look at a dead church, that is, conduct a post-mortem examination, what might we find? When Jesus had John write to the seven Asian minor churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, many of those churches were in trouble, and one of them was nearly at the point of death. The Lord's message to the church at Sardis is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And here he says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So what happened to this church? The city of Sardis was a longtime capital of this region. The kings who had ruled from there were known for their wealth, their luxury, but consequently they were weak and soft, and more than once they allowed the city to be taken by surprise attacks. Homer Haley said in his commentary on Revelation that Sardis was a city with a past, but no future. And that well describes the state of the church in Sardis as well. Jesus says they had a name that they lived. That is, from man's point of view, they appeared to even be a model church. But in God's eyes, they were spiritually dead. What makes a church seem alive and healthy to other people doesn't make it so in the eyes of God. We would do well to remember that. We need to use His measuring stick and not ours. Unfortunately, we see many a dead church today when we look from the standard of the Word of God. What caused them to die? In our study today, I want us to examine the corpse, if you please, of the dead church and see if we can determine what causes churches to die. We'll call it the autopsy of a dead church, and I'll return with that study after a song from the congregation. The sad fact of history is that churches at some point die. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ will never die. It will stand until Jesus comes again, and then will dwell with Him forever in eternity in heaven. But congregations do die. Not one of the congregations named in the New Testament still exists today. At some point, they all faded away. And as time passed, new congregations were established in other places throughout the world upon the preaching of the gospel and following the words and teachings of the apostles. But many of those churches died natural deaths, as do some churches today. As the population moves about and changes from time to time, established congregations, they sometimes dwindle and they fade away. Perhaps in a country church, the membership grows older, and perhaps with there no longer being much of a community to evangelize and young people moving away for jobs, the congregation slowly dies. We hate to see that, but that's just the fact of the matter. Other churches die preventable deaths, though. They drift away from the truth until they're no longer a church of Christ, or they allow worldliness and sinful influences to snuff out their light and remove their candlestick. Perhaps they rest on past laurels. They glory in the old days, but they do no real work in the present. And therefore, after a few more funerals, that church will close its doors. And it's possible for a church to already be dead while it still exists and meets together. In fact, in our text, this letter from Christ to the church at Sardis, He declares, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Now, here's a church that had a good reputation. Perhaps other churches looked to them as a model congregation. Maybe they had a large crowd on the Lord's Day. They may have even looked to be busy in religious work and activity. They lived at the time in a prosperous and enviable city, and so perhaps their membership was made up of well-off, cultured, and sophisticated people who were seen as great successes. Whatever the case, they had a name or a reputation that they were alive and a great church, but Jesus said to the contrary, "You are dead." And ultimately, that's the only assessment that matters, is what Christ Jesus, the head of the church, says. It's my suspicion, given the history of the city of Sardis, that here was a church whose spiritual life was choked out by materialism and prosperity, which more times than not will distract people from holy and spiritual living. But again, whatever the case, Jesus said this church was dead. And it begs the question, if Jesus were to write a letter to the church you're a part of, would He say the same? Just what causes churches to die anyway? If we were to perform an autopsy on a dead church, what would we find? Well, we would find the same things that are often found in an individual who physically dies. The same things that lead to physical death, those things lead to spiritual death as well. And the same things that cause the spiritual death of an individual Christian are the same things that cause the spiritual death of churches or corporate bodies, congregations, because churches are merely a collection of individual Christians who band together in a location to work and worship and operate as the body of Christ in that place. Now, first of all, some churches die due to sudden trauma. Now, it may be that the church is spiritually sick anyway and more susceptible to death when trouble and trauma comes, but it merely takes some sudden calamity to bring about its ultimate demise. Maybe a disagreement that erupts into a division, maybe some crisis in the community, in the culture, maybe the death of various people in the church. You know, this was the case with many churches in the first century when persecution came against them. After the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we see the first real persecution of the early church break out. And the powers that were came down hard upon the apostles and the churches in Jerusalem because they were causing such a disruption by preaching Christ and converting people out of Judaism to Christianity. And Stephen's stinging sermon was the breaking point. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now here the churches in Jerusalem were so threatened that the only chance they had to survive was to disperse, and the Scripture says they were scattered throughout the surrounding country. But notice that their faith was so strong and the church so solidified that verse 4 says that, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, these churches may have had to move and reorganize in other places, but they remained faithful and they remained true to the gospel, and their mission and their work continued right on. But it was a different story several years later when Roman persecution was unleashed upon the church, particularly the churches throughout Asia Minor. The book of Revelation portended a terrible campaign of persecution against the early church that threatened to wipe it out from their viewpoint. And as John warns of the times to come, the revelation given to him begins with stern and urgent messages to seven churches in the empire, and in most of those letters, Jesus admonishes them to repent of some evil, of some sin, or else their candlestick would be removed. The Lord, for example, told the church at Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Well, the sad reality that time revealed was that many churches were not prepared, and they did not withstand the onslaught of opposition unleashed against them. You know, trying times not only test and reveal the depth and character of Christians, they test entire churches as well. And many churches are not prepared nor equipped to face opposition and true difficulty when it comes, and many churches die. They compromise, they give in, they're scattered, they cower, they surrender, and the devil has his way with them. It may be persecution. It may be the death of some leader or some leaders that the church relied upon and looked to, and no preparation was made for a new generation to arise and to lead the church in the same old paths of truth. It might be the infiltration of false brethren and false teachers, and they cause and sow division and chaos and scatter the church. It may be confusing times where Christians and church leaders have a difficult time getting their bearings and navigating the crisis. They're unprepared. You know, the pandemic of a few years ago was a test that many failed because those churches were forever changed and not for the better. Many members never returned. Many had their faith and convictions eroded. But then on the other hand, some learned lessons. They got more serious about their commitment to Christ and to the truth. But one thing is certain, the spiritual health of a church is going to be tested. And what do those tests reveal about the integrity and the strength of that church? We need to be sure that we're keeping the church, the congregation, as healthy and strong at all times as we can so it will withstand the storms that come. And then some churches die from malnutrition. You know, the diet that a church consumes is just as important as what is consumed by the physical body. The body needs food and drink that is pure, healthy, and nourishing to survive, much less thrive. And the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, he said, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now here the writer says that every Christian needs first the milk of the word and then should progress to solid food. Now the food on which a Christian and by extension a church must feed is the word of God. And as time goes on, we must go deeper into the Word of God. And our teaching must be more and more substantive. John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then in verse 55, he says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now simply put, a church that is not fed by Christ and His Word will not survive. Oh, it may attract a carnal crowd, but it will die a spiritual death. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel to the lost, but also to edify itself through the teaching of the Word of God. And you know, when the plain and simple gospel and the commandments of Christ and His apostles are replaced by social or political concerns, worldly philosophy or psychology, or some gimmicky type message to draw a crowd, or by tradition and creeds and dogma that man originates instead of coming from the Word of God, you know, that church will eventually starve to death and die. That's one of the things that's wrong with many of the churches of our day that have a great name and a large following. Problem is, they don't have the truth. They don't preach the truth. They don't practice the truth. Some churches die because they have an unbalanced diet. They feed Sunday after Sunday on positive platitudes and upbeat pep talks until members are starving for the meat of God's Word. They don't know how to live for Christ because they're not taught the kind of life they're supposed to live for Christ. You know, I like positive and upbeat preaching as much as anyone. I like to be encouraged just like you do. And it's certainly flattering for a preacher to preach in such a way that nobody criticizes him and everybody thinks that that was a wonderful message from the Word of God. And the church does need encouragement, and there needs to be the positive message of the gospel reinforced and preached in this dark and gloomy world, no doubt. There's also a time to point out sin. There's a time to call it by name and to denounce it and rebuke those who openly practice it and won't repent of it. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching," 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Isaiah said to God's sinful people long ago in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, "Now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the word of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, rather speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits." And friend, the kind of preaching that never points out sin and rarely challenges people to holy and righteous living and to repentance is a diet that will leave a church starving and will eventually kill it spiritually. You can't live on sugar and candy. Some churches are poisoned through false teaching and religious error. And therefore, the Bible warns us to be diligent about that, about who we allow in the pulpit, and to closely watch what they teach. Many a church has been led astray and ultimately led to its demise because brethren unwittingly allowed somebody to gain influence who brought untrue, false, and damaging teaching into the church. Now, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 2, beginning of verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Now, false teaching will lead a church down the road to destruction and spiritual death. I know of churches who were led along the primrose path of liberalism with the promise of growth and a deeper spiritual life, only to find that church led away from the faith altogether and shipwrecked souls washed up on the shores of time. What a church consumes is not only a matter of its spiritual health, it's a matter of life and death. And then, friends, some churches die of cancer. You know, Paul likens sin and immorality to leaven, which eventually leavens a whole lump of dough in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And you know, cancer works the same way. Cancer begins in one member of the body and left unchecked and unremoved, it metastasizes. It spreads to the rest of the body. That's what sin does. And churches that refuse and fail to discipline the ungodly and who turn a blind eye to sin and immorality will ultimately pay a heavy price. They may think they're preserving their membership and their crowds and they're keeping the peace, but they're going to pay a price for that in the long term. It's tempting to look the other way because we don't want to upset anyone. We don't want to lose the crowd. Sin will kill a church. And the autopsy of many a dead church will show that to be the case. Jesus rebuked the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. There he said, "Nevertheless," he says, "I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." You know, either you stop the cancer or the cancer will stop you. And that's true for churches as well. And then finally, you know, some churches die simply because of neglect. Maybe worldliness or materialism creeps in. Perhaps we get caught up like some of the ancient churches spoken of in the book of Revelation in these things. You know, prosperity and materialism is not a modern thing. It's always been a problem and a distraction to God's people. That's the truth back in the Old Testament. There were many times that God blessed His people or He allowed them to become wealthy and comfortable. But consequently, as the prophet Amos had to prophesy to the people then, they became at ease in Zion. And that's more times than not what happens. When come riches, pleasure. Things get easier. Often comes along with it spiritual apathy. You know, the church at Ephesus was told that they had left behind their first love. They had lost the fervent desire to serve the Lord that they had once had. And consequently, their spiritual lives began to suffer and the church began to die. And the same thing has happened to many churches today. I travel across the land all throughout the year. I visit a lot of churches, and I visit some great churches. I visit some vibrant churches and some churches that in the year 2026, they're growing and they're thriving. But I also visit some churches that the handwriting's on the door. I visit some churches where it becomes very, very discouraging. And I can tell you that some of them are dying because their members really just don't care that much about it. They might say they do, but in action they don't. We're too busy to come to church services like we should. And consequently, the building may be somewhat full on Sunday morning, maybe. But even if then, half full on Sunday night, and much less than that on Wednesday. Brethren complain to me about that all of the time. And I tell them, well, you're not alone. It's an epidemic in many places. Why is that? Why is it so hard to get people to attend each night of, say, a summer gospel meeting or some evangelistic effort? Why is it so hard to get people committed to regular Bible study and to commit to the work of the church? It's because we're worldly, and that's all there is to it. It's because we're busy. We're pulled away by other things, or we just get beaten down and discouraged by the world and the influences of the world around us. You know, those things don't keep us away from the ball game. They don't keep us away from the lake or the golf course or from the beach, but they keep us away from the house of God. No wonder churches sometimes die. Friend, no church will ever be any stronger, any more alive, any more active, any more dedicated, or any more zealous than the members that make it up. Jesus told the church at Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Is your church dying? Will the autopsy of that church one day reveal that it died because people let it die through their unconcern, their lack of involvement? Will that be the case? Are you giving the Lord and the church your all? Are you conscientious about your spiritual health and the spiritual health of the church? Are you taking steps and measures to make sure that the church is prepared for crisis, that faith is strong, that the commitment and the convictions are there, so that when they are tested, and they will be tested, that church will remain faithful? Oh, some may be casualties. You can't account for every member of the church, and you can't make people do what you wish that they would do. But will that congregation remain, and will it be faithful, and will it continue right on in the work of the Lord and spreading the Word of God? You know, it may be that you need to return to the church and be part of its revival and restoration to life and vitality. And if that's the case, don't delay. I hope you're resolved to do that today.
I care not today what tomorrow.
enroll in our free Bible course and discover the pure and timeless teaching of the Word of God. If you feel overwhelmed by all of Satan's confusion, this course will introduce you to the Bible with a simple, clear way to study and learn. You complete the lessons whenever and wherever is convenient for you. There is no charge and absolutely no strings attached. It's yours for the asking. Just scan the code on your screen or contact us by phone or email and ask to be enrolled in the free Bible correspondence course, and lesson number one will be on its way. Again, you owe us nothing. Get in touch and get started right away.
Subscribe to our YouTube channel to see all of our past broadcasts, plus extra videos, including Let the Bible Speak classics all the way back to the 1960s. And get new updates, go to YouTube and search for Let the Bible Speak TV and click on subscribe. Connect with us on social media. Go to Facebook.com and search for Let the Bible Speak TV.
Thank you for joining me today, and if you'd like to have a free printed transcript of the sermon, we'll be glad to send it to you. The sermon is entitled, Autopsy of a Dead Church. Autopsy of a Dead Church. It's free of any cost or obligation whatsoever. We just need to hear from you. Just be sure to request the sermon by that title, Autopsy of a Dead Church. Remember that we're online as well, ltbstv.org, and you can go back and view any of our past programs there or at our YouTube channel. Just search in YouTube for Let the Bible Speak TV or my name, and that channel will come up. And we would appreciate it if you would subscribe to the channel and like the videos, because that helps the algorithm send our videos farther and more people see it. And so we would appreciate that. And you can help us to send the truth along even farther by your participating in our social media efforts. We thank you for joining us today. Hope you have a wonderful week ahead. And if the Lord is willing, we'll meet back here next time to study the Bible again. And we encourage you to encourage somebody else to find the program and become a viewer as well. Have a great week, and until we meet again, may the Lord bless you.
Let the Bible Speak is brought to you by The Church of Christ. For more information, including our past broadcast and sermon transcripts, visit ltbstv.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us next time for Let the Bible Speak.